You're listening to a recording from the 2017 Gospel Coalition National Conference.
I love how everyone just starts getting quiet. That's awesome. I wish my daughter did that when I walked in the room. Mommy's here. How are you? How are you doing? Are you informationed out yet? No? Not yet? I am. I definitely am, but I hope this has been fruitful and edifying for everyone. Can we just start by prayer? As Christians, I think we're supposed to say, yeah. Okay, cool. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the ability and the freedom to fellowship and speak about your gospel and not be fearful about what that may bring. I thank you for artists and people who walk with artists. I thank you for the gifts that you have given us. I thank you for your Holy Spirit who empowers us to do these gifts well and unto your glory. And so I pray, God, that you would edify us, that you would renew our minds, and that we would ultimately see you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think the title of this workshop, I don't remember. I think it's called What is Art? What's the Point, right? Okay, so now you're getting used to who I am. So I'm tired. One, I'm an introvert. And so conferences just do something to me. So I might be a bit black and white, sarcastic, and dry humored. And so I just wanted to put that out on the front end so that you don't tweet about me in negative ways, right? I just wanted to put that out there. But the point of this workshop is called What is Art? What is the Point? I'm obviously an artist. All of my art deals with words and language. And so I'm a poet. I'm a writer working on a book. I do a couple blogs for a few websites on occasion. And I also have an album out, so I rap as well. And so all of my art forms just deal with words. I just think words are really cool and really exciting and really powerful. And so I'm coming at this from experience, but also from study. So when I was researching what art was, there were a few definitions. And the thing about art is it's kind of vague. I'll let you know. So Webster says that art is the conscious use of skill and creative imagination, especially in the production of an aesthetic object. Another quote was, art, which I loved, art is the unceasing effort to compete with the beauty of flowers and never succeeding. Ain't that pretty? A guy named Paul Klee says, art does not reproduce the visible, rather it makes visible. A guy named Brad Bass said, to me, art is imagination in motion, taking something from the brain and transforming it into something tangible, something that can be questioned, loved, hated, moving, and easily remembered or forgotten. I think the interesting thing about asking artists what art is that they tend to make the definition artistic. It becomes super deep, like art is like the sky coming down and making love to the moon. It's just I don't think it has to be that deep or that complicated, but that's just what artists do. They make everything just deep. It seems that art can be many things, but I think the most basic ingredient of art is that it involves creation. Art is not art if it doesn't involve the creation of something. Whether it's a recipe or a painting, both mediums take a level of creativity and skill to accomplish. Art is not art because it simply also involves the act of creating, but it's art because it's creating something good. So let's not limit art to singing or to painting or to rapping. I think art is also decorating your home. If you like Fixer Upper, I think Joanna is an artist. The way she uses shiplap, you wouldn't understand, is amazing. You wouldn't get it unless you watch it. But also cooking a meal involves a kind of art. Plating that meal involves a kind of art. People don't know how to dress because they don't see their clothing as artwork. Or maybe they do. They just think it's, you know, you just put on anything. Whatever. It's all art. So I would like to know, just as a consensus, what kind of artists do we have in the room? Feel free to yell whenever the spirit moves you. Creative. composer, you're fancy. Beethoven? Come on here. Who else?
Writer.
Graphic designer. Nice. It's a lot of y'all. Have y'all seen, this is a random tangent, have you seen the documentary on Netflix called Abstract? If you are an artist and have not seen that, shame on you. It is incredibly inspiring. The question I pose to myself is, why do you do what you do? Because I think that's the question that we are all after. What is the point of it all? Without understanding the point, me as an artist, I run the risk of not doing what I do well. Well, as in fulfilling the ultimate aim of that which I am doing. The way I like to answer the questions that I'll pose today is not to use philosophy or not even to use observations of art or the culture or the church, but I just really want to go back to the basics. I want to go back to the blueprint. I want us to read and glean from the ultimate artist, which is God, in whose image we are made, in hopes of gathering a framework from the word of God about this whole thing called art. So we're going to use our Bible a lot. I don't know if you thought I would probably have a canvas or an easel, but we're just going to use the word because I believe it's profitable and useful for all instruction. So if you have your Bible, please turn to the first book. It should be easy to find. It's Genesis 1. Can someone read the first verse for me? Go ahead. Stop. Ain't that something? I think it's significant that if the Bible introduces God to us, the Bible is where we see him. The Bible is where we learn him. That the first thing that the Bible chooses to tell us about God is that he's a creator. Not that he's Lord, not that he's almighty, not that he's sovereign, but that he is the creator. And it's not as if those descriptions of God are not inclusive to that description, because I mean, for you to create heaven and earth, you have to be Lord over it. For you to create something out of nothing, you have to be almighty, right? But we see that God creates the heaven and the earth out of nothing. I think if we were to approach this text with childlike wonder, I feel like we know so much about God creating something out of nothing. But I think if we step back out of our theological wealth of knowledge and just remember that he made all of this from nothing, I think it would leave you in awe. To fathom that the heavens and the oceans and creatures and plants and eyes and spines and molecules and veins and nebulas and galaxies and hair follicles all were made from nothing and with a word. I think it's astounding that there has and will never ever be an artist like God. And so if there's anyone we can learn from, I think he's the best one. Now, notice something in verse 4. They keep wanting me to join the Wi-Fi, and I just don't need it. In verse 4, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was what? Good." What words come to your mind when you hear the word good? Pleasant. Beautiful, pure, yes, purposeful, delicious. Are you hungry? You must have get no lunch in between the last workshop. Six times, God looks upon his creation and says that it is good. Why is this exciting? It's exciting because it tells us that in the act of creating, what God created was a good thing. I think sometimes that might sound boring or it might sound dull for something to just be good. But the first time good is even used in the scripture is in God's declaration over what he has made. This good literally means beautiful. It says, if God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that it was beautiful. That's what I love about language. Did you feel something? When you thought about that, did you feel an emotion or an affection when you imagined God looking at light and saying that it was good? It's as if God created the light, stepped back and was like, that's so bomb. And from that point is, that's how I would define art. I would define art as our finite attempt at creating something from nothing and saying it is good. We are not able to create something from nothing in a literal sense, because if we were, I would have a mansion by now. But we are able to make masterpieces out of what may seem insignificant. So words are my craft of choice. Some folks look at words as only being useful for communication. Me, on the other hand, I don't see a sentence as just that. I see it as the foundation of a pyramid. I don't see a metaphor as a comparison of two things using like and as. I look at it like it's just two people seeing their smile in another body. I work at taking minimal things and making it major. That is art. Now, remember what God said after he created. Art is not just art because it involves the act of creating. It is when what has to be created is good. So we have to define good, because good is a word that we use a lot. And I think we do that to a lot of words. For example, people use the word awesome. That's just so awesome all the time. Now, recognizing that when you go back to the definition of what awesome is when you look upon something and an emotion comes up in you that is wonder and dread. But we use awesome when we're talking about cupcakes. These cupcakes are awesome. My Twitter feed is awesome. Her shoes are awesome. When none of those things inspired wonder or dread in you, it shows you how we take words and we just devoid it of all of its deep meaning. And I think it's the same way with the word good. There's a passage in scripture where a guy named, well, we don't know his name. He's called the rich young ruler. And we know he was rich. He had money. He comes up to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds, he doesn't answer the question. He goes to the word. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. See, God is seeing that he's using this word in a way that he doesn't understand the significance of what he's saying. And so when I say good here, I want to define good in good terms. I want to glean from God's word and the use of good in Genesis so we can know how to define it rightly. Does that make sense? Words matter to me. So what does good mean? I have three things that I think make good art good, which will lead us ultimately to what I think the point of art is. And I will say, number one is good art is useful. Everything God created had and has a purpose and intention. The light and darkness gave a distinction to night and day. Imagine how confused you'd be if the moon didn't signify something. You're just like, we're going to South Africa tomorrow. And I think when jet lag hits, I'm gonna feel that way. Like, I don't know if it's noon or if it's night, but thank God that the sun will let me know what my body is trying to confuse me about. Dry land was to be earth, and the waters were gathered together and called seas. The plants yielded seeds and fruit, and we eat because of it. These created things were not simply good because God said so, or because they would be good for his glory, but because they would be good for us. They all had a function. So I believe that good art should be good for people. Now, one way to look at this would be to think that I'm saying that good art is utilitarian, which means that something that is designed to be useful rather than attractive, such as a plain chair. This microphone, for example, is not the cutest thing in the world, or a wall. These can be plain, but we need them. They're useful, though they may not have aesthetic value. But I believe that good art can be both tangible and intangibly functional, while at the same time being aesthetically pleasing. So if my main choice of art is words, whether it's a poem, a blog, a book, or music, words are not the most tangible thing. So you can assume that they're not as useful, but you can't grab them out of the hand, you can't smell them, you can't describe the color of words, you can't sit on them or create a building out of them, but that doesn't mean that they have no function. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the what? Tongue. Words may not be physically functional, but they have power. The power to bring life or death. Therefore, the particular art that I create with words is an art form that can be useful in building up or tearing down, encouraging and enlightening, discouraging or shaming. And this is honestly why I believe that some of the most dangerous artists that exist are those who communicate. Whole worlds and cultures and identities have been shaped not by chairs or by walls, but by music, books, and words. Very big side note. I think those of us who communicate, whether we're songwriters, whether we're worship leaders, whether we are teachers, I think preaching is an art, honestly. Whether we are poets, we have a responsibility that I think we forget sometimes. Because James 3, when it says that not many of you should be teachers, not many of you should put yourself in the position to influence, because you will be judged with greater strictness. I think that should put fear and reverence in us as we create, because we're not just creating something that doesn't mean anything. We're creating something that God will stand, when we stand before God, he'll say, what did you do with this? Why do we even know God? We haven't seen him. I don't know if there's any apostles in the room. No? Okay, just checking. We haven't seen him, but we know him because of the most powerful book alive. God has given us literature, a kind of art form to reveal himself to us. God's word specifically describes God's word in 1 Timothy 3:16. It says that God's word is useful. And I want my words, I want my art to do the same. If I want to be a good artist, I need to make sure that what I am creating is good and beneficial for the person who will take part in it. If you are a chef and your art is creating delicious food, let's just say your plate is aesthetically pleasing, but a portion of your food has cyanide in it. Is it good? No, because it's going to kill whoever eat it. That's not a good thing. So we don't want to be an artist who thinks that our good art is good art because it's attractive. It needs to somehow work for the benefit of those who will see, taste, hear, smell, drive, touch it, wear it. That could mean creating beneficial music, attractive art to beautify a home, engineering a home that people can live in, whatever the case may be, make sure that it's good for people. Number two. Good art is done well. If you can turn to your Bibles to Job 29. So as we know, Job is this guy who's living all righteous, and Satan just goes mayhem on this man by God's willing. And it's just rough. And his friends kind of weird. And so after God comes to Job with this, God is just dope. I don't know if you ever read his response to Job, but it's such beautiful poetry. Yet it's convicting. This is what he says. Job 29 verses 19 through 25. It says, do you give the horse his might? This is God talking to Job. Do you clothe his neck with the mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrifying. He paws in the valley and exults in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. Upon him rattle the quiver, the flashing spear and the javelin. With fierceness and rage, he swallows the ground. He cannot stand still at the sound of the trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, he says, aha! He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Now, while reading this verse, I see a few things about how good art is done well. If you pay attention to verse 19 and 20, it says, do you give the horse his might? Verse 20, do you make him leap like the locust? You see, God was intentional in creating the horse? Do you give? There's an intentionality here. Do you make him leap? But you also see that the intentionality is actually executed well. Verses 21 and 24. He paws in the valley and exults in his strength. So he actually is strong. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the swore. He actually isn't timid. God had intentions for the horse that he actually executed. It's one thing to have a lot of creative ideas about something, but it actually takes skill to actually do it and to do it well. Art does take a measure of gifting or talent. Some things can be learned. I think cooking, for example, is a learned art. I don't think cooking is a gift. I think it's a learned ability that takes time and practice to perfect. But I cannot call someone who put a cup of noodles in the microwave a good cook. Do we know what a cup of noodles is? Okay, how about this? I can't call someone who gave me a granola bar a great baker. They did not bake anything. They went to Sam's or Kohl's or Ross or wherever you get granola bars from, Trader Joe's, I don't know, gluten-free, and they gave it to me. There took no skill. There took no intentionality. It took no effort. It took no creative imagination to do that. And I think that that could be said of other art forms. There must be a measure of excellence and intentionality and execution for it to be considered good. Can we turn to Exodus 31 for a second? Old Testament. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. The Lord said to Moses, I do not know how to pronounce this man's name. He didn't say that. I'm saying that. See, I have called by name B, the son of U, son of of the tribe of Judah. And I am filled him with the spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, and cutting stones for setting, and in carved wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed Mr. O, the son of Daddy A, of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you. My goal is not to exegete this passage because I can't even pronounce their name, so I don't think that's even my purpose in life. But an observation worth noting is that God gave these men the ability and the wisdom to not just make something, but to make something well. And the well is being the ability to execute exactly what God had commanded. The intention was made tangible. That takes skill. I think this can play a part in how we view art that we don't like. I think one of the interesting things about art when I was like studying this topic is that it's a very subjective thing. One person, if we know Jackson Pollock was the artist who he would stand over his canvas and kind of just splatter paint. My child does that with everything she eats. They would splatter paint all over the place. And there's all these different colors and all this type of stuff. And someone could say that it is the most beautiful thing that they have ever seen. Oh my God, Jackson Pollock, so great. And then another person could say it looks like a total mess. Because it's subjective. It's you feel as if you have the right to define what's good and what's beautiful. Even musically, I really like rap. Anybody know who Young Thug is? A few of you. Anybody who know who Nas is? A lot of you, great. So there's an argument that someone could say that the modern day kind of rap now is a bunch of noise and sounds, which a large... A large majority of it is, right? But the thing is, when I listen to Young Thug, for example, don't go listen to his music, you won't understand anything he's saying. But one of the things about Young Thug is versus Nas, Nas is very lyrical. Nas is all the literary devices he is using excellently. But one thing about Young Thug is Young Thug has a cadence. He has a kind of tone and balance to his voice that Nas cannot execute even if he tried. And so I think is the question shouldn't be, do I like the music, but have they executed their intentions well? I believe that it takes skill to do that. There are some artists who purposely create ugly things. I can't say that the art isn't good on some level because it's not aesthetically pleasing if it wasn't created for that purpose. The reason it was created was for it to be off-putting, for it to be unsettling. And if that's the case, then the goal was accomplished. If I walked away disgusted, then the artist did his job, right? So I think a lot of the art that we consider bad is actually good because we've just taken the wrong perspective in seeing and defining what good means. Good art is done and executed well according to the artist's intentions. My final point is good art is glorifying. Could we turn to Colossians chapter 1? Verse 16. For by him, God, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers, or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So everything, the sky, the moon, the trees, leopards, my body, my personality, all of these things have function for sure. All of these things were executed well. Absolutely. But the main aim, as we see in verse 16, was that everything created and made was for God. Everything God made was for his glory, including us. Therefore, I believe that the anchor that makes good art good is that it's glorifying. As artists are people who work with artists, I think the submission to this truth will affect everything. Because I think there's always this conversation of faith and art. Should I put John 3:16 in every song for it to be Christian? Or must I, paint the little Jesus fish on my plumbing work? It's always this conversation of what makes Christian art. And I think the principle is less about does my art have to always mention John 3:16 to be Christian. It really should be, is my life Christian? Because your art is a byproduct of you. Art comes out of the artist. So who I am, what I love, what I think about, what I care about will impact what I create. The creation was not simply good because God made it good, but also because he is good. Everything he does is an extension of who he is. Psalms 119 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The things God have made show him off. His fingerprints are everywhere, and they were created to do so. So much so that people will be judged on the basis of rejecting what God has revealed about himself in creation. Romans 1 says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes. It's funny how they can see what's invisible. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Now notice something. Two main things can be clearly, the words are on purpose, clearly perceived about God from his creation. They are his eternal power and his divine nature. Now, have you ever seen a cloud that said, an eternal God made me? Yes or no? No. Okay. So have you ever seen a mountain that had Colossians 1:16 put on the side of it where when people was climbing up, they was like, oh, Jesus made this. This is a Christian mountain. But Romans 1 is telling us that his person can be clearly perceived from what he's made, though it's not explicit. The way that they are made brings people to the logical conclusion that somebody big made that. Even if they don't know who it is, they know it's not human. So even in imagining our art, there would be or could be an implicitness to it or suggestive kind of nature that does not explicitly say Jesus, 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 Jesus. But if people dig enough, if questions are asked, it should bring them to wonder about where it came from. So does art have to obviously be Christian to be Christian? I don't believe so. But Christian art must honor Christian art. No, Christian art must honor Christ to be good art. I think one practical measure that can be taken to define good art in these terms is to use Matthew 22 as a sieve. A sieve is a cooking tool with a wire mesh. If you like cooking, you'll know what I'm talking about. You pour liquid in it or a dry substance in it and it catches what you don't want, right? When considering our art, we must consider what God has said about the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So when creating your art, ask yourself these questions. Does this work of art help me and others love God with my mind? Does this work of art help me and others love God with our soul? Does this work of art help me and others love God with our heart? Or does it distract? Distort? Does it exalt what scripture calls us out of, such as lust, gossip, slander, greed, pride, unrighteous anger? Or does it cause Christians and non-Christians to think on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent, and whatever is worthy of praise? Or does it encourage people to set their mind on the flesh? Art does not have to be riddled with the gospel to be good art. But is your art submitted to the gospel is the question. Your submission to Christ will impact what you create. And I cannot emphasize this enough. I don't think we would be asking these questions if we understood that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever is in here is going to come out. If we could turn to Revelation 4 real quick, I want to end with this passage. Verses 9 through 11. And it says, "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their thrones before the throne, their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" As an artist, I feel like this verse anchors me a lot because I'm reminded that one day I'll stand before God and be judged for what I've done. And not in a judge like I'm going to go to hell sense, because I do believe I'm sealed. Thank God for, anyway. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that he doesn't leave us nor forsake us. But I believe that when I stand before him, he will look at what I've done in his name and he'll give me a crown for what I've done. And I think when I stand before him, I'll be like these elders laying my crown down before his feet and saying, "This was all you in the first place." But I'm reminded that I want, when I stand before God, for him to look at my gifts and look at the way that I use my art and say, "That was good, Jackie. I was pleased by that. I was honored by that." And I would like if, I probably wouldn't care because I just wouldn't have a bit of pride in me. But, you know, I would like if he could display all of the people that knew him better because of what I chose to say. And I think if we think of like that more often in our art will never be the same. I'm open for questions. I have like 10 minutes and then I gotta catch a flight. So. Thank you.